That's the first time I've seen that. Good morning. We are actually going to be concluding our Level Up series today, which we started back in August. And we started this by thinking through what does it look like for us to have spiritually healthy households, spiritually healthy homes. Well, we will not be able to have spiritually healthy households without pursuing spiritual maturity. And we began all the way back in August looking at the fact that God saves us right where we are. But He doesn't want to leave us there. There's an encouragement to move from spiritual milk to meat. And as we do that, as we grow in our faith, it starts with the right heart attitude that we love God with our whole being. And then we love others as we love ourselves. And then as we grow in maturity, we learn to obey the words of Jesus, that we would be like the wise builder who built his house on the rock by hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. And as we put Jesus' words into practice, we become distinct from the world. We don't look to culture for what our lives should be normal or what normal is. We look to the Word of life so that we may shine like stars in the darkness. How we look distinct, we've looked at a couple of ways the last few weeks. One, we abstain from sexual immorality. Two, in our homes, we put the needs of others ahead of our own. And then last week, we are mindful of the influences of our friendships that are outside the home yet have an influence inside the home. One of the reasons today's the last day for this series is it's getting harder for me to remember that long list of things that we've covered. But today what I want us to look at in the book of Acts chapter 9 is what does it look like? What does spiritual maturity look like in practice? And I've thought about this going all the way back to the early 90s, this concept of what would it look like, what would our lives need to look like for God to want to record any part of our story in His Word? If He was still writing His Word today, would we be men and women that God would write about it? I think about that because in the early 90s, I mean, this is going in the way back machine of contemporary music for the radio, but there was I don't even think you would call it a band, maybe a quartet called For Him. Anybody remember some For Him? Yeah. My youth pastor would play a little For Him, and I remember there was one song called I Want to Be a Man You Would Write About. And in that song, I actually, just for fun, I looked up the music video. If you want to take a time machine, travel back to the early 90s before the 80s sun had actually set with feathered mullets and sepia-toned music videos, you go look up that song. But in that song, For Him makes a statement, I want to be a man you would write about. And ever since then, I've just sort of, on occasion, have thought, what does it mean? What would it look like to be a man, or if you're a woman here today, that God would write a part of your story? Because for most of us, if we think about God writing a part of a story, we immediately think of David or Moses or Abraham or even into the New Testament, Peter. But yet, over the course of Scripture, there are so many what we might consider minor characters who still God wrote about. And today, I want us to look at a story in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, that honors the life of a woman that God saw fit to write about. And I want us to just sort of take some principles out of this story from three groups, if you will, three individuals and one group, that we might apply as we think about, as we're wrapping up, what does spiritual maturity look like? Here are some examples. So let's read this. And as always, as we do have kids in the room today, I'm so thankful for our children here on the Hill. Whether you're a child or a kid at heart, if you'd like to draw a picture of something that I talk about today, I would love to see it at the end of the service, just to show me you were paying attention. Here we go, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I really like this story because in many ways it could be seen as a story that is simply transitioning Peter to Simon the tanner's house as part of what we talked about over the summer when we looked through the book of Acts. Simon, Peter staying at Simon the tanner's house, who was eventually going to go to Cornelius and the Gentile mission is opened. It could be seen as just a transitory statement, but yet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke, writing the book of Acts, includes this story of a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. So Tabitha would have been her Aramaic name, Dorcas would have been her Greek name. Both of them translate basically the word gazelle. And you have this story of the impact of Dorcas. There's a couple other things we'll look at that are of note here that I think are interesting. But let's look, just spiritual maturity in action this morning. Let's first look at Dorcas, Tabitha. And the first truth I want you to see this morning is this. Tabitha had an honorable reputation as a servant. Spiritual maturity in action. If Dorcas is a test case, the test case begins with the fact she had an honorable reputation as a servant. Would it surprise you to know that in the New Testament, that the only time someone is called a disciple with the feminine form of that word is Dorcas? We've got Lydia. We have Priscilla. I mean, there are a number of impactful women in the New Testament. The only time that the feminine form of the word disciple is used is right here. I think that that is probably specifically chosen to honor her. She had a reputation as a servant. It was honorable. Notice in verse, I believe it's... my page blew over, sorry. In verse 36, she was full of good works and acts of charity. It would beg the question, and you don't have to answer this out loud, and certainly don't answer for someone else on your row, but what would your reputation be today? What is my reputation? Please don't answer that one today. But the reality is this, is that each of us, by how we live, by the people who know us, a reputation is built. And for Tabitha, she was known as a woman full of good works and charity. That is a worthy reputation. She was a servant. You want to be a person of spiritual maturity who is growing in the character of Christ and in obedience to Christ? Be a servant. Be one, again, who puts others' needs ahead of your own. This was Tabitha. The second thing we learned about Tabitha in this passage, her life made an impact on her community. Her life made an impact on her community. In verse 39, we see that after Tabitha has died, there is a group of widows from this local community, from this local church, who are standing there waiting for Peter to arrive. And the scripture gives this little detail that they were all wearing articles of clothing that Tabitha had made them. It's like this is really the picture. They're at the visitation at the funeral, the wake, if you will. And they all decided to wear something that Tabitha had made them. Now, understand, in this day and age, people did not have closet full of clothing. Clothing was a valuable resource. They probably had one or two garments. And yet, as widows, in that day and age, without much support, their husbands having passed, maybe not a lot of opportunity for economic gain, Tabitha, full of good work and charity, purchased materials and made clothing for these widows. And they're standing there weeping because the impact of Tabitha on their life had a tangible impact. They're standing there with the impact being worn of this woman's life lived out for them, and they are mourning the loss of this friend, of this dear saint. It sort of makes me wonder. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to go out and start knitting scarves and sweaters. We live in East Texas. We need about one of those in our closet. But what I am saying is this, whether physical or not, what is the impact that we are leaving on our people, on the people around us, in our community? I mean, it's not uncommon when we attend someone else's funeral, like what is happening here, and we hear the nice things that are being said about the deceased, it's a normal thing for us to begin to wonder, what would people say about me? As someone who's had opportunity and the privilege of doing many funerals and gravesides and celebrations of life, let me just tell you that there is a difference in doing a service when the family and friends are able to gush about the impact of their loved one versus when it's not. There are funerals that we do as pastors that are a challenge simply because there's no evidence of impact in the world around the deceased. And then there are others that I know this may sound weird to some, but for a pastor, it is a great joy and an honor to do a service for those when people are wearing the impact around them. I cannot even begin to tell you the number of times when a saint of the Lord, even in the last 9 years since I've been here, when I've attended a funeral and I walked away, and again, this may be odd to some of you, but I just thought to myself, that was a great, I've even thought at times, that was a fun funeral. Where I walked away with joy, having heard the impact that that individual made. This is Tabitha. This is Dorcas. Those ladies are mourning this person who had meant so much to them, and they are wearing the impact in a line. They've filled the room that Peter walks into. And my question for those who are growing in spiritual maturity, we become less selfish and more selfless by making an impact on the people around us. You want to know what a test case study of spiritual maturity looks like? Look no further than Tabitha, than Dorcas, the gazelle, because she had an honorable reputation and the impact in her community was deeply felt. The second person that I want us to look at for a few moments in this story, spiritual maturity in action, is Peter. Peter was, right before the verses that we started reading, was in another town nearby, about a 3-hour walk from the town that Lydia died in. I'm sorry, that's the name of the town, Lydda, that Dorcas died in. And Peter had just healed a man who was lame from birth and had started walking, and the church started exploding because people were putting their faith in Jesus after this healing. And so when Tabitha dies, the church, hearing that Peter was close by, sent some members of the church and pled with Peter, please come. Please come. Please don't delay. The implication is we have heard what God has done through you in that town. Will you come to our town? We have a need. In the notes, this is a Bill Parcells quote for those that keep track of that kind of thing. The truth is this: availability is the best ability. Availability is often the best ability. For those in the room that play fantasy football, you know how true this statement is. There's not a lot of fantasy football players in the room, I guess. Okay. I mean, because I'm at a disadvantage. I'm preaching by the time the first game starts, and sometimes availability is not an option for me. But Bill Parcells said this because it doesn't matter how talented a player is, if he is not available to play, it gives no help to the team. The best ability, he said, is availability. I think that is so true in the life of a spiritually mature or maturing person. A spiritually healthy household leaves margin in their life that they can be available when people need them. Think about this. Peter had just healed a man and revival was breaking out in this town. If you just read a few verses before verse 36, there's a lot of opportunity and ministry taking place, and then out of nowhere, in the midst of this revival, two people from another town come and say, "Peter, please come to us. We have need. Please don't delay." It would have been easy, and for many of us, we would not have even faulted Peter for saying, "I can't right now. I'm busy. I can't right now. God is really up to something right here. I can't. Can I get there in a week? I just need to get things settled here." And yet, Peter was available. Now, in fairness, I would guess that when they asked that request, there was something in Peter with the Holy Spirit inside of him that prompted him to go, which is in and of itself an important factor in spiritual maturity, that we hear from the Holy Spirit, that we don't answer so quickly, "I'm sorry, I can't right now. that we don't hear from the Holy Spirit. And yet Peter gets up, makes a three-hour journey to a funeral. Peter walks into this funeral. The widows are weeping. They're telling him, look at what she did for us. Can you come? And they had put her in the visitation upstairs. They prepared her body for burial. And Peter goes upstairs. And I have to wonder, when he asked, what's her name? And they said, Tabitha. When they told him that the name was Tabitha, I sort of wonder if Peter knew exactly why he was there. And the reason I say that is when Peter was walking as a disciple, when Jesus was still alive before the cross, before the resurrection, before the ascension, Peter had followed Jesus to the home of a man named Jairus, and his daughter had passed away. And they went up into an upper room, and Jesus had cleared out all the mourners except for a few disciples, Peter being one. And in that room, Jesus knelt down beside that little girl. And in Aramaic, which is Tabitha's name in Aramaic, Jesus said, Talitha cum. And the gospel writers actually tell us that's what he said, Talitha cum, which means little girl, rise up. Little girl, get up. And that young girl came back to life. And when Peter, in an upper room, in a funeral setting, hears her name is Tabitha, it's one letter different. And Peter clears the room, and he kneels down beside her bed, where Jesus had the ability and the authority to just say it directly, Peter prayed. And after praying, he said, Tabitha, get up. Tabitha, cum. Talitha, cum. And then what is probably one of the most understated miracles. I mean, just in writing it, it's so understated. She was dead. Peter prays, says, Tabitha, get up. And all Luke says is, she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. That is so understated. You'd think there'd be more of a commotion. And then Peter just takes her hand, brings her downstairs, and presents her to the church, and specifically to the widows, because of how much she meant to them. You want to be a person of spiritual maturity? Look at this second truth under Peter. He exhibited a dependence on God through prayer. If there's one thing that I could just say about this entire series that I have undersold, but I want to highlight here today, is that people who pursue spiritual maturity, love God with their whole heart, and one of the ways that is evident is a dependence on God through prayer. Peter did not dare assume a great work of God without depending on God in prayer. Every great work of God is preceded by God's people praying. You want to be a person of spiritual maturity. You want to level up in spiritual maturity. As I've said many times in this series, don't try harder. Love Jesus more. And how do you do that? You spend time with him. We call that prayer. You be dependent on God in prayer. Peter, having just come out of a town where a miracle had occurred, could have very easily had everybody in the room and just said, Tabitha, arise, to make a big spectacle. But no, he cleared the room and he got down and he prayed, dependent on God. Spiritual maturity in action. Availability is the best ability, and a person who is dependent on God through
prayer. Which brings me to the last point this morning. The church. The church there in Joppa. The resulting miracle started with the church taking a step of faith. It's not as obvious in this text, but it started with the church taking a step of faith. They sent two people. They said, "We need help. Go get Peter. Maybe he can help." And they went and they got Peter. And because of their step of faith to go and get Peter, that'd be 42. "And it became known throughout all Joppa," and here is the reason why this miracle took place, "and many believed in the Lord." Notice, not many believed in Peter. Many believed in the Lord. We want to be a spiritually healthy household here at Harmony Hill. Let us walk in faith. Let us ask God in dependence on prayer to do a work in our town, in our homes, in our lives. But we have to take the first step of faith. John Piper, when discussing this passage, Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43, he titled his sermon, "The Turnaround." And his big point was that when Jesus is involved, every situation has the ability to be turned around. And I believe that. Death feels like there's no way for this to turn around. And yet, when Peter prayed, even death turned around. I don't know where you're at today as we get ready to conclude this series. If you feel like, "I don't know if I can turn my life around. I don't know if I can go from milk to meat. I don't know if I can fill in the blank." I just want you to know, when Jesus is involved, a turnaround can happen. I was thinking earlier about things that I've watched, one of the greatest business turnarounds I've ever seen, Domino's Pizza. In 2009 and 2010, they made a major market turnaround. There were people who said, "Your pizza, your crust tastes like cardboard. Your sauce tastes like ketchup." There were people posting pictures with boxes smashed and pizzas turned aside. And the leadership of Domino's says, "This will not stand." They did an interview with a bunch of people, and they recorded it and they posted it all over. And one lady said, "Pizza? Domino's, where's the love? There's no love in this." And yet, then they began to make a turnaround. It's like one of the greatest turnarounds from a franchise in modern America. If Domino's can turn it around, don't you know Jesus can turn it around? Where's the love? Don't try harder. Love Jesus. I want to conclude with the last few moments I have by full circle. I'm going to go ahead and bring Lindsay Hines up. And Lindsay, there's a mic right here on the front. Stacy's getting it for you. We've been doing this Level Up series, again, spiritually healthy households. And one of the things that we've done, it's been mentioned a couple times today, is we have made a focus. We've provided a resource, a tool, the Connect 4 board. And we wanted to just ask Lindsay a few brief questions of testimony about her and her family's experience. So Lindsay, what prompted you and your family to not just walk by that display, but to participate?
Well, first of all, it's a really cool display. And so, of course, my kids saw it, and they were like, "What is that? It looks like a game." It is a game. And so, of course, that was the first thing that they did. They kind of were drawn to it, and that's good marketing, I guess. The second thing is, you said in one of your sermons, and you just said it again here, don't try harder, just love Jesus more. And that was such, I remember I was sitting over here in this area, and you said that, and I had been in that sermon taking notes on okay, when I get home, I homeschool my kids too, so it's always, I'm always trying to think of different things that I can do. So I'm like, okay, when I get home, I need to make sure that I set up their devotional. I need to make sure that I find all their Bibles, and I'll get on Amazon and I'll look at all these things so we can do these devotionals in the morning, and we really need to not watch TV in the morning, so we need to do devotional. Like, my brain was just going crazy. And Todd said, don't try harder, just love Jesus more. And it's like I almost physically dropped my pen, because it was such a simple concept. And so this Connect Four board is just sit down and just have fun knowing Jesus more and loving him more and being able to bring your family together in such a simple, easy, like I said, fun way that everybody's involved, and it's quick. You can do it at dinner, you can do it in the morning, you can do it in the car. There are lots of different options. It's not always a open your Bible and read about this or go and watch this video. There's discussion questions, and it just gives a lot of different options that you can involve your family in, just teaching them about the love of Jesus in conversation in a simple way.
And so what would you say, as y'all have engaged in that, what has been some of the positives, the fruit that you've seen in your life or in your family's life?
So we try to do the Connect Four at dinner time when my husband's home too, because we could do it in the morning, but then he's not able to be involved, and that's kind of, you know, we like to have everybody there. And so at dinner time, it's been a good way, as everyone's sitting down and it's the end of the day and we can all just kind of take a breath after all the crazy, we sit down and we just pick a number that's on the board. You know, and that's, of course, sometimes a fight, but that's another story. Rock, paper, scissors, somebody pick a number. And so they pick a number and then we go through it. And it's just been so good, no matter what box on the board we pick, the Lord is faithful, has been faithful to just bring out his plan and his purpose and his glory in this. And it's like, whether it's, you know, telling your favorite joke or reading the passage and then discussing it, he uses that because I'm not trying harder. I'm just trying to love Jesus and help them know Jesus and love Jesus. He is faithful to that obedience and that effort, and it's really him that has brought it all full circle back to him. So again, the jokes can be silly, and the, you know, experiences, what's your favorite food or your favorite different country food or whatever that question was, it's been good to see him use that time to just bring us together as a family.
Amen. Lindsay, we're getting ready to start a new board in the Connect Four for Missions Month in October. For those that maybe haven't yet participated, what would be the last thing you would say this morning to those families?
It's just too simple not to participate. You can do it in the car. You can do it at the table at dinner. You can do it in the morning. You can do it before school or after school or right before bed or anything like that. And I think the fact that it's a game makes it fun for kids. But even if you don't have kids, it is so simple. They have done such a great job at giving you so many options. If you've got more time, then do one of the longer ones. If you have just a tiny little bit of time, do one of the shorter ones. If it's been an exhausting day, don't do the, you know, read this passage of scripture and answer these questions. Just do the conversation pieces. Like, they've got 5 questions and you just talk about them. And it's not a checklist, so if you are trying to do the 5 questions and you only get through 2, pray that the Lord blesses that time and just allow him to work in the way that he does, because it's not about our effort and what we do. It's about the power of the Lord and his Holy Spirit in our homes and just cultivating that spiritually healthy family in your lives.
Amen. Thank you. Give her a round of applause. It takes a lot of guts to get up here. Thank you, Lindsay. I'm going to conclude our service in prayer. And again, I just want to say, when Jesus is involved, spiritual maturity, a spiritually healthy home,
is possible, even if that requires a turnaround. As I get ready to conclude, I do want to close in prayer, and I want to just mention two things as we pray as a church family today. I know that many in this room and those that will be here later today have family or friends who have been impacted on the East Coast with hurricane and the cleanup and the devastation. So I want us to pray for those that are involved in that. And then secondly, just as a reminder, I'm sure this is not going to be a surprise to you, but we do have an election coming up in about a month. And I do want to just encourage everybody, you still have a few days to register to vote. It is important as believers that we exercise our right to vote. And I just want to encourage you. And so we just want to pray for that as well as our families here on the Hill. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your gift, for your love, for sending Jesus Christ. Lord, we were in an impossible situation in our sin. Impossible for us to come to heaven because of sin. And yet, when Jesus is involved, a turnaround can take place. And you made a way. And we give you praise for that. Lord, I pray for our households that are represented in this room and online, Father. Lord, may we pursue you in such a way that our homes become spiritually healthy, the way that we treat one another becomes spiritually healthy. Lord, today there are many things happening across our nation, and I just want to lift those up to you. Again, any turnaround is possible when Jesus is involved. And Lord, we pray for those impacted by the recent hurricane on the East Coast and for family and friends that are impacted. Lord, I pray for the church that is in those towns, in those areas. Lord, would they rise up and be able to minister need, that they would have a reputation like Tabitha of good works and charity, and that at, like verse 42 stated, God, in those areas, would you move in such a way that many believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our country as we come up on a big election. Lord, I pray for the church in America. Lord, may we prayerfully and considerately place a vote, Lord. Our ultimate hope, we know, is not in a vote or what happens in November. It is in Christ. But we do have obligation to exercise our right as we see fit. And Lord, would you just move and make clear those choices that need to be made? And Lord, we trust you. It says that every government institution is only in power by your allowance. And Lord, so we pray for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.